Amen. Come on, amen. A good lesson in leadership, as there was a quick change at the beginning and made some adjustments. Thank you to Katie and Jennifer for jumping in and singing, and just praise God for using talents, right? It's kind of what we've been talking about the last week, what we're going to talk about for the next couple weeks as we use our gifts and talents to serve one another. And so good job, Jackson and worship team. Praise the Lord for that. This morning, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. We're just going to do two verses again, or three, 6-8. And we're continuing the topic that we talked about last week. Now, it always feels like with a little bit smaller crowd, maybe we can be a little more interactive and intimate here. But I'm curious, after the talk of spiritual gifts and some of the challenges maybe to use those and to be involved, was anybody kind of uncomfortable with that last week? Nobody's going to be honest. Nobody was uncomfortable. Well, that's great. But it didn't seem like that Wednesday night when we talked about it. And so I do want to just kind of, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I'll tell you what I want to do in a minute. First, I want to start with a story. I thought this was just a great picture of kind of how the church body is to function. The story is told of several years ago, two students at a college in Chicago, Kent State College of Law. And the highest ranking student in the class was a blind man named Overton. And so at graduation, he received these great honors. And what happened was he insisted that his close friend, I don't know how to say his last name, we'll call him K, he insisted that he receive half the honor. So why is that? Here's what happened. They met one day in the school, and Mr. K was armless. And so, as I said earlier, Overton was blind, and so they ran into each other. I don't know if they really did, but perhaps they did. And so Overton guided him down a flight of stairs, and this acquaintance quickly ripened into a friendship. And so it was this beautiful picture of interdependence. The blind man carried the books for the armless man. The armless man read aloud in common study for the blind man, and you could see this co-deficiency, or their deficiencies worked together to compensate for each other. And so after graduation, they plan to study law together. But what a picture of the church, right? If we're a body and we all have a function, right? If I'm an arm and you aren't, then my arm can be used to help you. And that's how God has designed it. And as kind of, again, getting back to what I wanted to say earlier, this talk of spiritual gifts, which is throughout Scripture, and it's largely meant to be used in the body, Christ is, God is clear about that. The gifts are to enforce the body, to build up the body. Now, understand, the body's supposed to then go out and function in the world, so it's not confined just to the body. But this talk is actually just a beautiful picture of what God has designed for the church. And so, though nobody raised their hand, if you left, you know, after last week feeling like, well, that was kind of a beatdown, and are we really being this harsh on it? There was nothing harsh about it. This is an incredible picture of what Christ has given us. And so my challenge would be, if you did leave feeling that way, you need to do some introspection. Say, am I really using my gifts for this body? And all of that comes back to love, as I mentioned last week in 1 Corinthians 13. We talked about that this week. Why do we do it? Well, because we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and this is what He's given us, how He's designed it, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And so love is the motivation, the foundation of all of this. And so when you love somebody, you do things for them. You help them out. You care for them. And so that's I guess, the encouragement going into this, because, again, we're going to talk about our gifts for the next couple of weeks, and I don't want it to feel like I'm saying, no, you need to do this, you need to do this. No, the reality is you need to love each other. And then the doing comes along with that. And so, again, it's just a beautiful picture of what God has given us in the church. So with that, let's stand as we read Romans 12, just as verses 6-8 here. Paul writes this, verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We're going to stop there for today. Father, thank you for your word. God, it's so much more than just some words on a page. God, thank you that your word is living and active, that it speaks into our lives, that it should motivate us and challenge us to live out what you've given us, which is this beautiful thing called the church, the bride of Christ. And it makes sense that you love it, that you want it to function properly, to be healthy. And so we pray this morning that you would help us to see our part in it, to see how we can help each other. And Father, we just pray as we do that, that you would be glorified. Guide us this morning, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. Gifts are kind of an interesting thing. There are a lot of different opinions about gifts, and we'll get into that in just a moment. But one thing that I came across this week that just kind of struck me is it doesn't necessarily come natural for us to use them. Timothy's an example of that. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:14. He told him, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift which is within you." In 2 Timothy, it seems that this was something he struggled with. In 2 Timothy, he wrote similarly in chapter 1, verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you." In Colossians, he says to Archippus, "Take heed to the ministry which you have received from the Lord, that you may fulfill it." So it's not always an easy thing. We again talk about gifts and abilities, and sometimes we think, well, it's just the super easy thing that comes. But it's not. And we see in that it takes work for us to hone those, to use them properly, to not neglect them, which is often kind of our temptation. Warren Wiersbe says the spiritual gifts are tools to build with. They're not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. And MacArthur says, no gift or ability, spiritual or otherwise, is of any value if it's not used. We get that, right? It makes sense. It doesn't do us any good to have something that we don't use. So as we kind of build into this introduction, if you remember, I think it was last year, maybe the year before, on Wednesday nights, we went through Gene Getz's book, Building One Another Up. Anybody remember that? All the one another's. We went through all kind of these topics. Well, in that book, he writes this, and I think this is helpful. He says, "In my years of studying God's word, I have found few subjects where there is more widespread difference of opinion than that of spiritual gifts." He says, "Different authors define the various gifts in different ways. There's debate on whether all the gifts are still functioning today or whether some were sign gifts that ceased with the apostolic era." He says there are different views over how many gifts each person has, over how we discover our gifts. Some offer spiritual gift inventories by which you may supposedly determine what your gift is. Others say that is the wrong emphasis and we should not try necessarily to discover the gifts that we have. I read that just to say this is an interesting topic that has lots of differing views. And I'm not going to stand up here and say that I know the absolute right way to view all of these things, but we do have a stance on that as a church. I have a stance on that in Scripture. but I'm not arrogant enough to say, no, I know the right way. So keep that in mind as we kind of go through this. We kind of approach it with some tenderness, with some requesting of the Spirit to lead us to understand it with the humility of wanting to understand the Scriptures. But again, the picture of the body is such a beautiful thing, and it just shows us our interdependence. We talked last week about humility. That's kind of the foundational building block of not just our faith, but of how this should function within the church, within the world, within everything that we do. It requires humility. Kind of more specifically, last week as we talked about not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to, and that really applies to kind of the use of gifts within the church. And so we shouldn't despise other people for their gifts, right? We don't look at somebody else and say, you have this thing and I dislike that you do, right? Jealousy and things like that. But on the other side, we should not neglect using the gifts that God has given us. So, another thing that I find very interesting about the gifts is almost every single gift that's listed in some of these gift passages are things that we're all commanded to do in Scripture. What does that mean? How does that even work, right? We're told to love one another, to admonish one another, to show compassion to one another, to serve one another. We're told to make disciples. I've shared before, but a guy that was kind of a mentor to me, Pastor Quick, used to say he wasn't an elegant speaker. He wasn't necessarily a great conversationalist, but he would always go to 2 Timothy 4:5 and where Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And he would say, I'm not an evangelist. That's not my gifting. I can pretty much guarantee you that. But we're all told to do the work of an evangelist. We all teach, right? Parents train up their children in the way they should go. And so we kind of keep that in mind as we go through this, that really, in reality, we're all kind of called to do this, right? Serve one another, all of those things. But there is a sense in which the Spirit empowers certain people to do it maybe better than others. That doesn't remove your responsibility. But we're still to do these functions. But there are those who are gifted in certain areas. Now, I'm going to say a word about sign gifts. If you've read our statement of faith, you know that we believe the sign gifts have ceased, and that's a huge study to get into. And the reality is, in what we just read, where Paul lists off some gifts, he doesn't even mention them. Now you're saying, wait a minute, he said prophecy. We'll get to that. You have to understand what the word means and I think how he's using it here. So we could just ignore this, but I think it's worth saying because, again, in a crowd like this, there are multiple views on the sign gifts. My understanding from Scripture is that those gifts were used to validate the message that the apostles were giving, that the writers of Scripture were giving, and once that was done, once we have this completed and perfect and book that's good for everything that we need to know about for life and godliness, that those gifts cease. Now, I'll say a few things about that. First of all, I think we can, again, I don't want to go too deep in this, but we can get some of that just through Scripture. Again, just the fact that it's not necessarily written here, and it is in 1 Corinthians, which was written much earlier, although many people like to go to 1 Corinthians and use that as a kind of standing point of this is how these gifts should work. And the reality is Paul was addressing some absolute confusion about what the gifts were and how they were being used. But anyhow, 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. So again, that's the same idea that this was to prove this message. In Hebrews, we get a little bit further discussion of that. Hebrews 2, 3 through 4, he's speaking of the message of God, the gospel. He says, after it, the gospel, was at first spoken through the Lord. It was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testifying with them, both with signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So that in part is why, you know, and then again, as you study Scripture and you go a little deeper and see when things were written and you start to see people who are sick and close to the apostles and they're even burdened over it, but they're not healing them, you kind of see this change in, I hate to use that word, but the ceasing of those gifts. Again, Scripture is complete. I'll share a little bit about that in just a minute. So here, again, this isn't about that. The point here is that we've been given gifts, that we're empowered by the Spirit to use them, and we need to use them. That's kind of the point here. So let's keep that in mind, but I just wanted to say a word about that. One last thing on that. Usually when people want to argue sign gifts, the argument is, well, God doesn't change. And I say, amen, absolutely, right? God doesn't change. Then he ceases to be God. That's not who he is. And you say, but you're saying he ceased doing these things. If you're going to make that argument, you have to throw out pretty much all of Scripture. You absolutely have to throw out the gospel because God changed in the way that he addressed men and the way that he provided for salvation. And so if you want to call it change, God changed in that way. The fact that he doesn't use me to stand here and prophesy to you future things. Again, we have to define that, but that isn't a change on God's behalf. So we keep kind of all that in mind as we go through this. So, now that we're through that, what's a spiritual gift? We talked a little bit last week on kind of different abilities and things like that. But what's a spiritual gift? Because some argue that you only have one, right? That from Scripture, when you get saved, God gives you one gift. And I don't see that. You don't see that with any of the apostles or any of the other people written about in this book. They had many gifts. Some argue that gifts are different than natural abilities, that you can't use that, again, because when you're saved, God gives you this thing. And again, I don't see that. Can God use somebody who's eloquent and good at speaking in front of people, they get saved, and then use that as a gift to further his kingdom? Absolutely. Can he use somebody who's good working on a car and never had a desire in his life to help somebody out, to do a charity for anybody, and they get saved, and they're like, I want to help these people in my church and fix all their cars? Absolutely. So I don't see that either in Scripture. So what's a spiritual gift? Wayne Grudem's definition, I think, helps us a little bit in understanding that. A spiritual gift is any ability that's empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. So you can take those things that you're good at, whether even if it's whatever, conversation, praying for people, and use that through the power of the Holy Spirit to bless and encourage the church body. That's the point of the gifts. So that's the introduction, which was half of my message, so we're halfway there. Because the passage really isn't that hard. With the exception of prophecy, it's not that hard to explain. And what I love about it is, you know, he says things like, if service is your gift, use it in serving. Pretty simple. If this is your gift, use it. So, but he begins, as we read here in verse 6, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us. Again, we talked about that in 4 and 5 last week. We all have a different gift. He's given them to us. They're from him. They're to be used, which is kind of the rest of what he says there. Since we all have gifts that differ according to the grace given to each of us is to exercise them accordingly. So that's not hard. We get that. Now, I would say in this passage we have two broad categories of gifting. One is word gifting, where you're speaking, you're doing these things. The other one is deed. And I would also make a third category, which isn't listed here, but sign gifts. But again, we've already talked about that. So we're going to break this down it's not necessarily in order according to the passage, but we want to look first at the word gifts. And prophecy is the first one that comes up. So what does it mean that he says, if prophecy and prophesying? First of all, a simple understanding of the definition of the word helps us to understand it. It means simply to speak forth. Now, I don't want to say corrupted the word, but when we think of prophecy, we think of speaking future events, of speaking the words of God given to us. And that's a part, I mean, maybe you could even say a large part of Old Testament, even early New Testament. But there was a lot of prophets who were just kind of speaking forth the truth of what God had written already, right? And so in my understanding of this, to be a prophet is just to speak the truth of God's word. Now, I think there is a little bit of a distinction between prophecy and teaching, and I think Schreiner's definition helps us here. He says, it seems that prophecy is not only spontaneous, so that's one piece, it's spontaneous in nature, but it also is directed to a concrete situation, giving practical guidance in particular circumstances. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14:3, one who prophesies speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation. Again, there's no undertones of that this is God's secret word given to them apart from Scripture. So what is it? What is prophecy with all that? How do I see that in today's world? Here's how I would maybe define it in our day. It's the active enablement to proclaim God's word as already written in Scripture. I can give you an example. I've shared this before, but my friend Diodone in Africa, one of the chaplains met him as he was coming to Christ, got to be a part of just discipling him, working with him day by day for 7 years, side by side. And he had this incredible ability in any situation. We're talking about a problem or a challenge, and to remember passages of Scripture and to apply them. Sometimes I had to just stop and think, and like, does that apply? Is it? And then I would be like, wow, that's kind of profound. And I think that's kind of the idea, to a concrete, a specific situation, being able to apply God's word to our lives. And some people are really good at that. Usually I'm kind of sitting there going, God's faithful. There's something. I know there's something in Scripture that should speak to this, but my mind goes blank. And so that's an incredible thing to have. But again, I think, well, maybe I'm getting ahead of myself. It differs a little bit from teaching, where teaching is kind of a systematic studying of God's word and then explaining it to you, which is what I'm attempting to do here this morning. Again, along with prophecy, why do we think that the foretelling piece of it is over? Well, because Scripture's complete. 2 Peter 2:19 kind of gives us the definition, first of all, of Scripture. 2 Peter 2:19 through 20 says this: so we have prophetic word made more secure, or I'm sorry, more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. So we have this, we need to pay attention to it until Christ comes. But listen to what he says: but you know this, first of all, no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. That's how we got this, right? This is God-breathed, this is God-inspired. We believe that. Otherwise, we probably have no reason to be here. And I believe this is complete. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17, all Scripture is inspired by God. Again, it's given by him, it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That is, this is what you need to live your life and to do it in a God-honoring way. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is an incredible book. And so I don't think that God's speaking to some person off on the side saying, here's some new revelation. It tells us pretty plainly in here that God has fixed a day and nobody knows it. So I don't think God's saying, here's the day that I'm coming back, although there's been no shortage of people sitting back and claiming that. Do you know, I was reading in my Bible through the year thing, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, when they gave the law, do you know what they did if somebody claimed to have a prophecy and it didn't come true? Does anybody know what they did? They stoned them. They killed them. This person is lying, saying that he's speaking for God, and the penalty was death. It's not something to be taken lightly, but again, I think that's a part of what prophecy is. I think what he's speaking about here is somewhat different. Now, back in our passage here, kind of the end of it, what does it mean when he says, where is it? If prophecy according to the proportion of his faith. We could kind of skip over that quickly and think we have the gist of it. There's actually two possibilities that are here, and it takes some study into the original language, but there's a definite article. So it could mean according to the faith, the gospel message, which simply means that we preach this as written. But it seems like it's tied a little more to verse 3 in the context, for that we have grace given, I'm sorry, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but think so as to have sober judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. It seems that it's more talking about we each have some measure of faith, and so we're to speak forth the truths of God's word as we have that faith. And I don't think that's something that we can really put our finger on and quantify or define, but essentially it's saying don't speak it just out of turn. Don't try to make up something that doesn't fit. We use this and we use it properly. So the last ones are a little bit easier. So what about teaching? Again, we've kind of talked about this a little bit, but I think it's a systematic and regular instruction. It requires study, and so we come and we want to understand what this means and in order, and that's why we largely preach exegetically, book by book, verse by verse. And so he simply says, if you're a teacher, to teach. Now again, this applies to us in so many areas of life, right? As parents, we're teaching. And pretty much any job you do, you're teaching, you're leading people. And so we need to do that properly. But again, God's gifted some people to be able to teach. What about exhortation? And here's another thing. A lot of these kind of mesh together and blend together, right? Exhortation literally means to call someone to your side. And so we're told to exhort one another. If a brother's erring in sin, we're to call them back. And that's kind of the idea. It can have the idea of advising, pleading, encouraging, warning, strengthening, comforting, all those different things. But there is a sense in which all of our teaching should have an exhortation. There should be an application. Teaching, you could say, is the mind understanding, but the exhortation is the application of it. How do we get beyond just the mind-head knowledge and use this in our lives? And so we need to be exhorting. But there are some who are really good at this. Travis and I have been talking a lot about preaching and he's going to start preaching like every 6 weeks, and I think that's a very valuable thing, because when I listen to him preach, I get the feeling, the sense that he's better at making real-life applications. He's better at bringing things to here it is, here's the exhortation, let's do this. And so I'm excited about that. Was his something that we've talked through, but that's kind of the idea. We need to apply this. We need to make it applicable to our lives. What about leading? This one may seem simple enough, but there's kind of a neat piece to it. Again, if you study into the original language, it means to stand before. So I'm standing before you, I'm leading. Again, a lot of these mesh together. But here's the neat thing with it. In the New Testament, the word's never used of a governmental or ruler type position. It's always used in terms of headship. And so in the family, the husband is to be the head, the leader, the one bringing people along, teaching them, doing those things. In the church, 1 Timothy 5:17, it's the same idea. We have male headship in the church, and we lead. It's probably related to administration in 1 Corinthians 12, kind of that idea of administrating, leading. But what does he say we are to do with our leading? He says to do it with diligence. Yes, with diligence. So it's at the end of verse 8. He says, he who leads with diligence, that's what it says. So what does that word mean? Does anybody know what diligence means? Don't say it means to do it diligently. No, but that's an important word in this study, right? In looking at what we do, we don't do it lazily. We don't do it half-heartedly. We do it diligently because we want those that we're leading to come along. You want to lead your family and your children so that they can grow up in the understanding of God and salvation in Christ, and to go out and be living for Him. And so the same idea, we do it with diligence. No idleness, no procrastination. Those kinds of things. Now we get into the deed portion of it, the deeds that we do. And this gets really broad, right? I mean, he says, if you're serving, if your gift is service, then serve. Well, that could include anything, right? I'm not going to say that. But I think that many of us have the gift of serving. We are able to do things for people, and we do it for God's glory, hopefully. So it simply means serving. Again, it's a straightforward gift, but huge application. The gift of service is manifested in every sort of practical help that Christians can give to one another in Jesus' name. So again, we all have been told to serve, but again, some of us are better at doing it than others. But again, I like how Paul writes it here, if service, then in serving. Do it. You have to use the gift. this is one of those that's often in the background and it doesn't get a lot of credit. And so there's a sense too where we have to do it with a pure heart, which is really hard sometimes, right? And nobody says you did, you know, a good job of pouring the juice or setting out the cookies or filling the communion cups. Most of us probably don't give a second thought to some of those things. There are things that go on here at this church behind the scenes that nobody would ever know. And praise God for that, right? Again, it's part of what He's designed. It's how the body functions. What about giving? Sometimes I get told I need to preach on giving more, usually when the number in the bulletin is pretty low. And I say, well, I'll do that when we get to it in Scripture. What does God say? If you have been blessed with the means to give, then do it with liberality. Now, we understand that word, and we think it means generosity, and it does, but there's also a sense in which it means simplicity, which would mean we need to give with a pure heart. We don't give trying to get something back. We don't give to manipulate a situation. Well, I gave all this money, and now I expect that you change this or that. No, we give with a pure heart. I think Ananias and Sapphira are a great example of that, right? It wasn't wrong that they kept anything back for themselves. They could have had a little bit so they could survive and do these things. What was wrong was they said, here's everything we got. They didn't give with a pure heart. They give with ulterior motives to look good before people, right? Because everybody else was doing it. And you see the response of that or the result of that. God struck them dead. Which, by the way, back to the idea that God changes, aren't you glad He's not dealing with us that way in the church today? I'm giving begrudgingly. Oh, another one fell today. No. Thank you for the example and for the showing us that how serious you take these things and that this is a reality. This isn't a fictional story. But let's be glad that God doesn't just zap us dead every time we sin. We wouldn't have anybody in the world in about now. There's another piece of giving, and I do think in what he's writing here, it really is leaning towards the financial, the physical giving, but there is a sense in which, and maybe it just falls into service, I don't know, but we give of our time. We give of our gifts, our abilities. We give to one another, and that's also very hard to do with a pure heart, right? I feel like I need some kind of recognition. I want people to see that I did this great thing, and that's, again, not the heart behind it. We give with pure motives, and we give generously of ourselves, of our time. The last one here is showing mercy. Now, again, everybody's called to show mercy. We're to care for the widow and the orphan. We're to do those things, but there are people who are extremely gifted at this. If you were at the annual meeting, you heard Stacy talk, and you saw her heart for it, and there's huge pieces within that, right? People who are suffering can tell, they can sense whether you're helping them out of duty or because you genuinely care. That was one of kind of her pleas. If you do come and serve with me, please don't stand in judgment over these people. Don't say, well, he already got a sandwich, he's getting two more. No, we give because we have this mercy, this sympathy towards people. And it's really hard, again, to put off our kind of mindset of no, things should be fair and even and people should work for this and that. Christ, thankfully, didn't have that mindset, right? He's our great example. He loved us. He died for us when we didn't deserve it. And so he's our example. MacArthur says this, and I think this is interesting. This is helpful. He says, if all Christians with this gift, the gift of mercy, not only ministered it cheerfully, but also regularly and consistently, there would be far fewer needy people who have to depend on godless, impersonal government or social agencies. Now, why would we want that? Well, because we want people to be fed and clothed in those things, but here's the other piece of it. And sometimes this takes a while, and it's hard to see the fruit of it. But he says this, if Christ's people pattern their lives after his gracious example, far more people would hear and respond to the saving gospel message that meets their deepest need. Why do we share, give them clothes? Why do we give food? Why do we care that people are well fed and those things? Because we want to be able to share with them the real answer to all of their needs, which is Jesus Christ, the real answer to their ultimate need, I should say, which is salvation, because the alternative is eternity in hell. So again, there's overlap within all of these things. Back to the mercy one, it says to do it cheerfully, with cheerfulness. I think that's an important piece of it. We kind of already covered that. So let me close with just two quotes, because I think both of these say some important things. First one is from Morita. He says this: "So in all the detailed discussions and the debate about spiritual gifts, let me just underscore the obvious point here. Use your gifts for the good of the body. You need to be in a local church to be edified by others' gifts. You need to be in a local church because others need to be edified by your gifts. That's the body functioning properly." He goes on to say, "Gifts are not given for your own enjoyment, for self exaltation, to build a platform. A Christian has no right to withhold his gifts from the church. God gave us these gifts because he loves the church, and we are to use the gifts for the good of our brothers and sisters in Christ." And again, I would say it goes from here into the world, right? This is where we come to be equipped, to be trained, to be encouraged to go out and do the work of ministry. So it's not limited to the body. And one last thing. This can't happen unless you are growing in Christ-likeness, unless you have a right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And MacArthur helps us with that. He says, "Although we obviously must pay attention to our gifts, we can never faithfully exercise it by focusing on the gift itself." We talked about that Wednesday night. We don't focus on, well, what is my gift? How do I use it? What's God given me? No, we start loving and we start doing things for the body. But he goes on to say this: "They can only be used fully of the Lord when, as with unveiled face, beholding in the mirror the glory of the Lord, and we are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit." That's 2 Corinthians 3:18. But here he goes on to apply our first verses in Romans 12. He says, "We can serve Christ only as we become like Christ. And we can exercise the Spirit's gifts only as we present ourselves as living sacrifices and submit to his continuing transformation and sanctification for our lives." So it's like every other thing we talk about. When there's something that God wants us to do, when there's something that God calls us to do, the first step is, how's our relationship with Christ? How is our love of this book? How is our love for serving him, for living for him? That's the starting point. And it's out of that that we then do the things that he's called us to do. Now, obviously, if you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, then none of this matters, right? All of your serving is just, it's charitable. It's just for the sake of really nothing. This is talking to those who have recognized their sin, that all people are sinners, that everyone deserves hell and damnation, and that they understand that Christ died on the cross to pay for their sins. They've believed in him and received that gift of salvation. Then the gifts come into play. So if you're in a place this morning where you've never understood that, where you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, that's the starting point. And again, as I said this morning, don't feel beat down by this. We should marvel at what God's given us in the church, and we should be very thankful for this body, and we should be challenged to say, are we using these things really for the glory of God? Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. God, thank you for this challenge. Thank you for what you've given us in the body. We so want to see this group, this local church, Cornerstone Bible Fellowship, functioning as it should, as you've designed it to do so. And so I pray that you would give us courage to use our gifts. God, that requires us being present. That requires us loving one another, knowing one another. And so I pray that you would do that to that end. Father, thank you for the salvation you've given us in Jesus Christ. We can't comprehend it, why you would do it. We deserve nothing, yet he died in our place, and we're so grateful for that. I pray this morning, if anybody hasn't trusted in him, that today would be the day. God, be with us as we go. We pray again just for the weather and the things coming in. Keep people safe, but most of all, keep us safe in your word and in seeking you out this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.